My message today is titled Examining Inwardly and Outwardly. You know, we're in the season of the Passover, and as it quickly approaches, we're preparing to partake of the most solemn ordinance of the Lord's Supper, commemorating the greatest act of love ever to be demonstrated in this universe, in this history of man. And so we engage in an intensive period of self-examination, introspection, in order that we may fully prepare for this momentous event and what it pictures our salvation. To fully prepare our hearts to eat the bread and drink the cup as we renew the new covenant. Thank you, dear Sister Davina, for that wonderful song. You guys always test me, always want to make me cry when I come up here. Because, you know, you're singing that song is kind of basically singing the sermon today. So thank you once again. So God works in mysterious ways, you know. Didn't coordinate it at all. So today I want us to understand, brothers and sisters, that not only is our examination directed inward, but it must be directed outward. Outward towards assessing our level of love and fellowship with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. The truth is, we need each other. I need you. You need me. We need each other. It reminds me of that beautiful song Marie sings once in a while. I don't remember it very well. I need you, you need me. I love that song. That's what we need. We need each other. There's a reason that the Passover was a fellowship meal. And why the church is called the ecclesia, the called out ones, the community of believers, a family, a community. We're together. We're one. Jesus said it so wonderfully in Matthew 22:37. He said, Matthew 22:37, he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So let's look at the Lord's Supper, and let's analyze how we can prepare ourselves, our hearts, as we move towards the Passover in a few weeks, in less than 3 weeks. So let's turn now. The main scripture today is going to be 1 Corinthians 11:17. If you wanted to just keep your place there primarily. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll begin in 17. I begin in verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions. The Greek word for divisions is schisma. And it means splits. Just like you rent a garment in two and you tear it. Splits. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies, and the Greek word for heresies is heresis, which is sects, among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper, for in eating everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise you the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Continuing in verse 27, Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Brothers and sisters, as we engage in a deeper level of inward self-examination at this period of time, you know, we've been examining ourselves every day when we go before the throne room of grace. We confess our sins. We are examining ourselves. But this period of time is a special, deeper reflection of the entire year of how things are going in our life, where we assess our level of faith, where we really honestly look at how have we progressed from the last Passover to this one. And we see that in verse 18, it says that it starts off talking about the fact that we have to examine ourselves not just inwardly, but in relation to the body of Christ. Because it talks about schisms. It talks about splits and heresies or sects in the church. And that ought not to be so, brothers and sisters. That ought not to be so. So, yes, examine yourself. Examine what you're doing, how you're doing, your sins, your progress. But also, brothers and sisters, examine the state of the church, the fellowship of the brethren. The outward examination. How unified in love? How much of a fellowship do we truly, honestly have in the body of Christ? Because that's what Paul is talking about here when he's talking about coming together for the Lord's Supper. You know, in verse 17, it starts off saying, you don't come together for the better. You come together for the worse. What a shame. The very ordinance that was to bring unity and to participate in the unity of the oneness of God with Jesus Christ was actually used for division. Wow. And it resulted in schisms. And it's sad to say, it continues to this day. Amen. The church is divided. The church in general continues to have schisms for various reasons. And it's so sad. Because God is looking for one church, one family, one fellowship, one Lord Jesus Christ. One. You know, even though the Greek word heresy can refer to sects like the Sadducees and the Pharisees and various doctrinal disagreements, in this case, it had more to do with the division based on rich and poor. Rich and poor. The rich would come in and they would feast and they would eat and get drunk and go ahead of the poor brethren of the church of Corinth, because Corinth was a rich city. And they didn't care. And this is the state of the church back then. You know, Revelation 3 specifically warns about this, doesn't it? Revelation 3 warns us today of that same type of spirit. It says you're rich and increased in goods, and you think you need nothing. You think you don't need these people over here. You don't need these lowly brethren. You don't need these poor brethren. You don't need these troubled brethren. Brethren that are a pain. Brethren that are difficult. Brethren that are poor. Brethren that cause problems. Brethren that you don't get along with. We got to be careful about that, brothers and sisters, because they are our brethren, and God wants one. God wants love. He doesn't want schisms. You know, it's been happening since the very beginning. In verse 23, what does it say? Verse 23, on the same night Jesus took bread, in which he was betrayed. Even back then, the very first Passover, a schism, a split between Jesus Christ and the apostles and Judas Iscariot. Where sin is, where the lust of the flesh is, Satan is around. And Satan takes full advantage of that schism to insert himself between the brothers and sisters of Christ. And he took advantage of Judas Iscariot, because Judas Iscariot was guilty of being inordinately focused on the flesh, not on the spirit. So now this leads me to the next point I want to make in verse 27. Verse 27, let me talk a little bit about this word unworthily. What does it mean to take the Lord's Supper unworthily? Because a lot of us, we worry sometimes. We worry about, are we worthy? Should I even take the Passover this year? I'm struggling with sin. I'm a very poor Christian. I don't feel worthy. I worry too much. Maybe God doesn't really think I'm a Christian. Maybe I'm not really converted. You know, brethren, Satan likes to stoke that fire. He definitely likes to stoke that fire of self-doubt. And we got to be careful about that. It's not what we mean. If you're struggling with a particular sin, if you're questioning your faith, actually that's a good sign that you're questioning your faith. It actually means the opposite of that you're departing. It means that you are under the blood of Christ. It means you're struggling and you're honest with yourself and you're repentant. I found this note here, Barnes' Notes on the Bible. I think it gives a nice explanation of what it means to be unworthily taking of the Lord's Supper. Let me read this. It's a couple of paragraphs. It says here on the commentary on 1 Corinthians 11:27, it says, the excuse is, quote, I'm unworthy to partake of this holy ordinance. I shall only expose myself to condemnation. I must therefore wait until I become more worthy and better prepared to celebrate it. It is most important, therefore, that there should be a correct understanding of this passage. Okay? Let's understand what that does mean. What does it mean? Most persons interpret it as if it were unworthy, not unworthily. You see, there's a difference. You see? It's not you're not unworthy, you're taking it unworthily. Big difference. And seem to suppose that it refers to their personal qualifications, to their unfitness to partake of it, rather than to the manner in which it is done. It is to be remembered, therefore, that the word used here is an adverb and not an adjective. Okay? And has reference to the manner of observing the ordinance or the Lord's Supper, and not to their personal qualifications or fitness. It is true that in ourselves, we are all unworthy of an approach to the table of the Lord. Unworthy to be regarded as His followers. Unworthy of a title to everlasting life. But it does not follow that we may not partake of this ordinance in a worthy, that is, a proper manner. With a deep sense of our sinfulness, our need of a Savior, and with some just views of the Lord Jesus as our Redeemer. So it's not about being unworthy. It's about taking it unworthily. Okay? Because we're not worthy, as it said here so eloquently. We are not worthy for eternal life. Only because Jesus Christ is worthy and we believe are we made worthy. We are worthy because He is worthy. The Lamb of God is worthy Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And because of that, we can partake of the Lord's Supper as long as we're repentant, as long as we are reverent, as long as we are humble and honest. So now that we can understand what it means to take the Lord's Supper unworthily, what does it mean to take it unworthily then? Let me expand a little bit on that. Well, I wrote it this way, and I'm sure you can express it in many different ways. I think that to take it unworthily is to have an unrepentant, inordinate desire for the flesh and not the Spirit, both personally and towards those in the body of Christ. Okay? That's what I would say. And so, if you look at the Corinthians, what did they do? They came and they were feasting. They were getting drunk. They were concerned with the flesh. They weren't repentant. They weren't humble. They weren't reverential. They didn't care about their brothers and sisters. That is unworthily. That is an adverb. That is the manner of taking the Lord's Supper unworthily. So, now that we've addressed that, let's just continue now to study this scripture. Brethren, in order to participate in the Lord's Supper, it requires reconciliation. Reconciliation with our brothers. We read about this in Matthew 5:22. Before we bring our gift to the altar, we must be reconciled with one another. Let's read about that in Matthew 5:22. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, will be subject to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be subject to the fire of Gehenna. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then and come and offer your gift. Brothers and sisters, you can't partake in the table of the Lord when you have something against your brother. You must be reconciled with your brother or your sister in Christ. Salvation is all about reconciliation with God. Salvation is about reconciliation with your brother and God. Remember, the Lord's Supper is about unity and about love. Love for one another, love for God. So be reconciled to your brother. Don't let those things continue towards this Passover, brothers and sisters. Don't let it go on any day, a day longer. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. Now, as I was preparing this message, I came across John 13 and 17, and I thought to myself, you know, we often read John 13 to 17 during the Passover, but they're also excellent chapters to study as preparation and examination before the Lord's Supper Passover. So I'm going to go through that a little bit, get a few select verses, and ask a few questions about how we can further examine ourselves using the very words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So let's begin. Let me ask this first question. First, how is our humility and our willingness to serve this year? How is our humility and our willingness to serve amongst our brethren this year? If you'd like, you can turn to John 13:12. John 13:12. And we read about the foot washing ceremony here. And it says, beginning in verse 12, so after he had washed their feet, that's Jesus, and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for so am I. If then your Lord and Master have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Excuse me. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. You know, the Corinthian church, as I've mentioned, were going to the Passover in order to feast, to get drunk, and to treat the poor with contempt. Jesus Christ, what does he do here in John 13? He teaches us the exact opposite. That if he, the Savior of the world, the Master, can get down on his knees and wash the dirty feet of his apostles, his brothers in Christ, how much more can we humble ourselves as he humbled himself and serve one another? Serve, because that's one of the primary points of the foot washing ceremony, isn't it? To teach us to serve one another, to humble, and it requires humility. Washing somebody's feet is a humbling experience. And that's there for a reason. We have to humble ourselves and put ourselves low to the ground as Jesus put himself down to the ground to humble himself, literally, physically. The Savior of the world, can you imagine that? Washing the feet of his creation. It's an awesome thought. And that's what we have to do, brothers and sisters. How humble, how serving have we been this year? You know, when we look at the opportunities around the church and we see the little opportunities to serve, we got to challenge ourselves, you know. Sometimes we don't want to do certain things. But we can't just say, leave it to these other brethren. Leave it to that person who always comes. And that's just a little thing. What about the more important things? You know, set up and all that stuff is important. But what about those who are hurting in the church? Those who don't get called very often. Those who are lonely. Those who are depressed. Those who are in need financially or spiritually. It's not easy to humble yourself. It's not easy to engage people. Sometimes, you know, because we get out of our comfort zone. For some of us, it's more easy than others. But that's what we're here for. God doesn't want just an assembly on the Sabbath. He doesn't want just warmth and hugs and hellos and goodbyes on the Sabbath. He wants us to engage one another during the week. During the week. And I know it's challenging because we're from all different parts of the province and city here. But I'm sure there's some brethren around us that we can engage with and we can serve. And we just have to look for those opportunities. So this year, let's try a little bit better to serve one another, to spiritually wash each other's feet and humble ourselves. Even praying for one another. Even just praying for one another. If we could all just sincerely pray for one another and not just say we will. But if we will just do it, God will hear. God will hear, and he will reward us for our faith. Because it's faith, it's action. It's something he sees and he knows you're doing it. It's not an act. So another question I have, secondly, as we examine ourselves outwardly, how much love and affection do we demonstrate towards one another? How much love and affection do we demonstrate towards one another? Now this one is going to get us out of even more of our comfort zone. Because now we're talking about expressing love. So let's read about that in John 13:21. John 13:21. When Jesus had thus said, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. Then the disciples looked one on another, doubting of whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore beckoned to him that he should ask who it should be of him of whom he spake. He then, lying on Jesus' breast, saith unto him, Lord, who is it? Now you might ask at this point, why am I mentioning this verse in discussing an examination of oneself before the Passover? You see, brothers and sisters, it just hit me that when you look at this scripture here, it just hit me. He's leaning on Jesus' breast. I mean, just picture that. Would you lean on your brother's breast? You know, we men, we would say, oh boy, that'd be a little uncomfortable to do that. I mean, I couldn't do that. That's a little bit too familiar and a little bit too close and, a little bit too sappy and too unmacho and whatever, you know. I couldn't, and I really can't be that close to somebody. Boy, maybe my dad, maybe my mom, but my brother? Yeah, that's a standard, isn't it? What a standard that we have from Jesus Christ. The physical affection. And it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just the physical act. It's the heart. It's what is representative of that action. It's the love. That the love John had for Jesus Christ is so powerful, so honest, so pure, that he could lean on the breast of Jesus Christ. You say it's Jesus. Oh, that's understandable. It's Jesus. I would lean on Jesus' breast. Yes, that's true. But Jesus wants you to love your brother so much, your sister so much, that you would hug him, that you give him a holy kiss on the cheek, that you hug him. You say, brother, I missed you. I really appreciate you. I really love you. Because I wish I had that kind of love. You know, we say, oh, that's the first century. That's the first century. That's their culture. That's not our culture. I'll take that culture over our culture any day. Because it's not about culture, brothers and sisters. It's about love. It's about love. It's about being so close that you love one another. A new commandment, he says in verse 24, I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. That's how we can demonstrate the love of God, the power of God, the truth of God. If we love so each other so much, that the world would see, and they would want what we have. They would want that. But you know, this type of relationship doesn't happen by divine fiat. Thank you. This kind of relationship doesn't happen without time, sacrifice, humility, desire. We need to spend time with one another. We need to reach out to one another. It's not going to happen just by wishing it. It's only going to happen when we act. When we act. And we read these scriptures and we understand this is the standard. This is the high calling of the calling of the standard of Jesus Christ. Yes, it's a high goal, but we can get there. Another question I have as we read John 13-17. Are we seeking perfection in oneness? Are we seeking perfection in oneness? Yes, perfection in oneness. John 17:20 says, neither pray I for these alone. This is just before Jesus is ready to go into his sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. In them, and thou in me, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. And that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Wow. You notice that? Perfection is in one. Verse 23, perfection is in being one. You want to be perfect? Be one. Be one in Christ Jesus. Be unified. Brothers and sisters, this is the very prayer of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ before he offers himself in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's praying for the oneness of the church of God, of the family of God. So when we examine ourselves outwardly, are we seeking that kind of oneness, the kind of oneness that Jesus Christ sought, the kind of oneness that Jesus Christ has with God the Father? John 15:13, he says, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No more greater love has a man than to lay down his life, to sacrifice his time, to sacrifice his resources, to sacrifice for the sake of his friends, of his brothers, of his sisters. We need to be unified. Not because of a corporate goal, not because of some leader telling us to be unified. We have one leader, the Lord Jesus Christ, who seeks our perfection in oneness. Because God is one, and he wants us to be one. Truly, truly one. So, brothers and sisters, let me ask you another question in our examination. And now we move from the outward examination more towards the inward examination. How are we doing in keeping God's commandments? How are we doing in keeping God's commandments? You know, half the battle is just knowing that fact. The world, the Christian world, doesn't even really realize that they need to keep God's commandments. They think, I need to have the love of Christ, I need to be good, I need to examine my sins. But they're missing a vital component of the faith, which is to know that God is love. And keeping the commandments of God is love. So let's read about that in John 14:15. John 14:15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's very simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Yes, they are love. They are an expression of action towards God, towards our neighbor. In verse 20 it says, at that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Again, you see that oneness. He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be love of my Father. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. We need to keep the commandments of God, as it says in Psalm 119:10. How do we keep the commandments, brothers and sisters? How have we kept them during the year as we examine our lives? Have we done it like this? Psalm 119:10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the kind of heart God wants us to have. He doesn't just want us to keep the commandments of God. He wants us to keep it with the whole heart. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. To love the Lord thy God. That we may not sin against him. And to inculcate those words. And to feed on Christ. To feed on the bread. To feed on the wine. As Davina sang so wonderfully. To feed on Christ. And in verse 97 of Psalm 119, we read, verse 97, oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Wow. Do we meditate on God's word, on God's law? We think about it at work. Think about a situation that we're finding ourselves in, and then start to apply the Word of God. Start to apply and pray and call upon the Spirit of God to help us. That's meditation. That's meditating on the Word of God. Do we sit there and think on His laws throughout the day? And then do we actually sit on our beds and meditate? Actually envision and think about and visualize the kingdom of God, the law of God, loving our brothers and sisters, examining ourselves. These are powerful weapons. I saw a sermon on the brain, and it's amazing that you can literally reroot your brain simply by meditating on those thoughts. This is real. This is spiritual. Through the Spirit of God, He can really renew your mind. He can literally fix your mind. Nobody is lost. Nobody is a slave to sin. If you ask God and meditate on His law, and He will come with you, and He says, I will manifest myself to Him who keeps my law. I will love Him. And the love of God is so powerful. So what hinders us from seeking God with our whole hearts and keeping His commandments, brothers and sisters? What's holding us back as we examine ourselves this year? What's holding us back? Verse 37 of Psalm 119. Verse 37 says, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Wow, that is so powerful for today. We go out into the world, we go out into our homes, and you turn on the TV, and it's all vanity. Vanity. Even the best programs, a lot of it has complete and utter vanity. Now, at the risk of sounding a little bit like a, what do you call those people that isolate themselves? Amish. At the risk of sounding Amish, I'm not saying, you know, go and isolate ourselves in communities and get rid of your TV and throw away your computer. No. But you know what, brothers and sisters, I know if I'm honest with myself, I could do with a lot less of that stuff. A lot less of that vanity. Those programs. Some programs I might watch, you might watch. So much time. And just the time. Just the time we spend on these things. Vanity. Just vanity. Just a waste of time. So be careful. Do we need to watch less of these things? Engage less in social media? I'm a big Twitter fan. I'm on Twitter a lot. I love Twitter. I'm tweeting and twittering all day long. But I notice that I can get consumed by it. It's very easy to get consumed with your little pet projects and your pet desires about politics and whatever it is. But you can waste so much time, and it's all vanity. It's not leading anywhere. It's not really leading anywhere. Only God's word is true and worthwhile. And that's what we need to focus on. So let's focus on keeping his commandments. John 15:4 says this. John 15:4. Abide in me and I in you. Abide in the Greek is also defined as remain. Remain or stay in me. Stay in me. Remain in me. How much do we want to stay with Jesus Christ during the day? How much do we want to remain in His ways? Remain in His thoughts? Meditate on His law? Meditate on His kingdom? And just think about Jesus Christ all day long. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abides not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken unto you, that your joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, we keep his commandments, we abide in him. If we keep his commandments, we can literally abide in the vine. The vine and the branch comes together, and we are literally able to produce the fruits of the Spirit through Jesus Christ. Able to produce the fruits that he's seeking. Able to produce and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And he says here in the end, in verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you. You see, remain. He wants joy to remain in us. When we remain in him, his joy remains in us. And we are just so happy to know that Jesus Christ is our strength and our joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. So, brothers and sisters, as we examine ourselves and we prepare to take of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine, we got to ask ourselves, how much are we daily hungering and thirsting for that bread and wine? The bread, the body of Jesus Christ, the blood, the life of Jesus Christ. How much are we hungering and thirsting for that? What is Job saying? Job 23:12. I have not departed from the commands of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my daily bread. More than my daily bread. So when we partake of the bread and the wine, remember, God wants us to partake of that daily bread, the Word of God, Jesus Christ, daily. He wants us to partake and thirst for that wine, that life, that grace. Amen. Because we need that grace. Because don't forget, brothers and sisters, the righteousness of Christ is imputed upon us. And we cannot go on without that grace. without Jesus Christ filling the gap between our falling short of the glory of God and Jesus' wonderful, incredible standard and perfection, we can never in this life attain unto that measure because we are sinful man. We need that grace and we rejoice in that wine that symbolizes the grace and the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for His grace. It gives us strength to know we are forgiven when we sin. It gives us strength to know that we are worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper because He did it for us. He died for us. He shed His blood for you and for me. And we can come boldly to the throne and we don't have to worry. We don't have to doubt. We are worthy because He is worthy. Thank God for His love, for His blood. So we've spoken today, as I conclude here, about the inward examination before the Lord's Passover and the outward examination as we look and we think about our brethren, our brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says in the end of 1 Corinthians 11:31, if we want to go back there, 1 Corinthians 11:31, he says something very interesting. He says in verse 31, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. You know, sometimes, brothers and sisters, God judges us. God chastens us because we need to be chastened. And that's what he's talking about here. Sometimes in our walk, God has to correct us. God has to chasten us. And he says in Hebrews 12, now no chastening seems joyous at the time, but rather grievous. But afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are trained by it. Amen. But you know, in addition to this, I believe that this is also a special warning for those in the end time. You and I, in this end of the age. You see, brothers and sisters, judge yourself now that you be not judged in the tribulation, is what I'm saying. Because God is not, the tribulation is not just for unbelievers. The tribulation is for believers who are going to need a trial by fire. A trial by fire. And yes, He will protect some of us. Some of us who are found worthy to escape all these things. But many of us are going to need to be judged by God harshly. Because we have not judged ourselves now. So we better judge ourselves that we be not judged. It's a hard saying, but we understand what is all at stake here, brothers and sisters. We understand the responsibility God has given us as first fruits, the high calling, the amazing opportunity that we have before us. It's serious. It's serious. And God loves us. He chastens those whom He loves. So judge yourself now, even more so, because we are in the end time. I really believe that. So as I conclude, brothers and sisters, let's remember, examine yourself inwardly. Look at your life this year from the last Passover. Are you keeping the commandments of God? How are you progressing? Are you doing good in certain areas that you wanted to do better in? Are you growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ? But don't forget in that inward examination to think about the many outward examinations that we can do to see how we are relating with one another. Are we seeking perfection in oneness, unity of the brethren, unity of the church? To love our brothers and sisters so much that we can actually be affectionate, that we can actually show our love, that we would sacrifice, that we would wash each other's feet, that we were willing to humble ourselves to help one another, to sacrifice ourselves to help one another, to love each other even more than our own families, because our blood is through the blood of Jesus Christ, not just genetics. You see, God is preparing a family, and God requires that family to recognize that we need each other, that we want to love one another, because that is our ultimate goal. One with God, one with Jesus Christ, one with each other, one in Christ Jesus our Lord, to serve one another, to examine how we are doing in that regard. And finally, as I just said, judge yourself now. Examine yourself now. Be honest. Be humble. Don't let Satan cloud your mind. Honestly assess where you're at along this integer line of life. Are you down here? Are you up here? Are you in the negative or the positive? Are you moving forward? Are you moving backward? With Jesus Christ and humbling yourself, you can do anything. He says many ways, we just read, many ways we can seek Him with all our hearts, with all our strength, all our soul, and we humble ourselves, and He'll give us the strength. He'll give us His Spirit. He loves you, and He loves me so much that He died for us to give us this ability. So, brothers and sisters, I pray that you would continue to examine yourself as I know you've been doing, and I hope this has been helpful to help you as it has helped me. And I look forward to being one with all of you. Thank you.